All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be starting where we left off. We left off in verse 11 of chapter 8 last time, and so this time we're going to pick it up in verse 12, and we'll go through to verse 17. So if you found your place there in Romans chapter 8, please stand with me as we read God's word and open with a word of prayer. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that these truths would be deeply understood in our hearts this morning, that we would be encouraged as we seek to live the Christian life, understanding where our salvation is, and that we're secure in thee. Lord, give us peace this morning in our hearts, and draw us near to thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning, and I was kind of struggling to find a title, but I thought, really, what I want to talk about is the spirit of adoption. And here in, just in terms of context, the apostle here has been explaining, as we've gone through chapters 6 and 7 and now 8, the apostle has been laying out for us our position in Christ, that is our justification, that we are justified by Christ without the works of the law, and then also to describe our sanctification in that based on our knowledge of the fact that we're justified in Christ, that we are saved, that we're safe in the family of God, that ought to affect how we think about life and how we live our lives, and our response of love to God will be evident. And so we had asked many questions through that. You know, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And so that's the response of those who have been redeemed. And so he continues in this vein as we talked last time about the fact that if you're in Christ, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And in that verse is both justification and sanctification. Justification in Christ Jesus. And then the sanctification is that having been saved, having been set free from the bondage of sin, we now can walk in liberty and walk after the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. See, you have to have the Spirit indwelling you to walk in the Spirit. That's something that can only be done in salvation. And so he's making that clear, that as he says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so, you know, the law has no power to punish and kill us and send us to hell, because Jesus Christ has paid that. And so as we carry on in our text this morning, we see he's filling out the understanding of it. And I think, you know, as we, and I have been, you know, really hammering down on that understanding that it is not of our works, that it's not, you don't try and walk in the Spirit to merit everlasting life. That's the cart before the horse. You cannot do that. You can never live a righteous enough life to merit salvation. you must be born again. And then in that, you can now begin to walk with God as a child of God. And he's addressing that here and also bringing out the understanding that we have of the debt that we owe. And I'm always hesitant to talk about debt because really sin and debt, that's the old life. That's the old man. That tends to debt. We have a great sin debt. And so sometimes people can get confused, you know, and what I'm talking about here, it relates to that, but I just want us to understand it in its context. And so he says here in Romans 8:12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, okay? So we are debtors. And that's the first point I want to make. We are debtors, but it must be understood in the right context. He says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, many who believe in works faith will take a verse like this and say, oh, look, see, you've got to mortify the deeds of the body if you want to live. Well, no, you must, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. You must be born again. This is not a question of payment. This idea of debt here, this is not a question of payment, but allegiance. This is a question of allegiance here. He's saying we're not debtors. He's saying we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. People, we don't owe anything to the flesh that we would humor it in this life. Does that make sense to you? We have no obligation to the flesh. You know, the old man every day will proposition you to come back into the fold, to serve the flesh, to do the works of the flesh, to satisfy your flesh, to ignore the spirit that dwells within you and your conscience, and to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the battle that occurs every day. And we went through that in Romans 7. As Paul himself says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he gives the answer. It's, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says then, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's the battle that's raging in every Christian's life. And so he made it clear that if you mind the things of the flesh, as we did when we were lost, our former conversation, the Bible talks about in ignorance and lust, if we are going to mind the things of the flesh, that carnal minding is, verse 6 of Romans 8 tells us to be, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For to be carnally minded is death. That's because without the Spirit of God indwelling us, without salvation, we will just mind the flesh. We'll do what feels good. We'll do what seems to protect ourselves in the flesh. And that is the way of death. But if we come to acknowledge the truth of God's word, and we repent of that way of death, in that we recognize that it is the way of death, that our own self-will will never bring us to God, and none of our works can bring us to God, and in our mind's eye, we turn and look to Jesus Christ, who did everything for us, and receive the gift that was offered, we can be saved and be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and then mind the things of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And it's completely opposite to the flesh. And so when people are in the flesh, verse 7 of chapter 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so that's why lost people who do religious works, who join religion and do the works of the law, can never please God, because it's an offense to him to try and substitute your works for the work of Christ on the cross. Such a high price. And that's what I want to talk about in terms of payment here this morning. He says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We don't owe anything to the flesh. We have no obligation to the flesh. The flesh only brings us death. So we, in the changing of our mind in salvation, as we understand the work of God, we do hate the flesh. when we understand how fearful and dangerous it is, how our flesh man is so prone to sin. And so we don't owe it anything, but we are debtors in the Spirit. The work of redemption is Christ's work. And our role in it is to believe. That's the encouragement that he gives, to believe. But understand this, Christ did not simply remove the penalty from the crime. You know, he didn't just sort of nullify the charges against us. You know, like here in Canada, if you commit an indictable offense, when you're charged and brought to court, there will be an information written out against you. And that information will spell out all of the crimes that you committed. And it will say, whereas this is, contravenes section such and such of the Criminal Code of Canada and so on. That paper there, that is your charges. And the judge looks upon those charges, they see the evidence, and then they make a judgment. And then there's a penalty section in the law that will spell out for that crime what the penalty is. Okay? Understand, Jesus Christ did not rip up or burn the information, that piece of paper. He didn't do that. There are people who teach that. Those are the same people, they teach a hedonistic Christianity, where you can just go do whatever you want. And the law's gone. Like, it's just gone. He just made it go away. And so it doesn't matter anymore. And do whatever you want. No. He did not burn the information. He paid the penalty that the information spells out and the law says that must be paid. He fully satisfied the law's demand and he paid the debt. That is Christ's work of redemption. So we are debtors. We understand that. Redemption, you know, when you look up the word redemption as it's used in the Bible, it's a compound word that has in it the idea of the act of paying a ransom in full to riddance the debt. And so specifically, redemption is deliverance. It is full payment of that ransom. It is salvation. And so just as a condemned prisoner is sentenced to death, to be ransomed would mean that the full, if it was a fine that needed to be paid, that full fine was paid and they're delivered from certain death. And so that's what Christ did for us. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." His life a ransom. So now we're seeing, what is the debt? Well, it's his life. He gave his life as a ransom. Titus 2:14 says, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Isn't it interesting that always you see in discussion about the ransom, it always attaches the purpose and intent. That it wasn't so that we could be saved and then just go on our merry way and continue to fill our guts with sin, as so many in the new evangelical church believe is such. No, he saved us for a purpose. To redeem us from all iniquity. It was the iniquity in the first place that had us in that sin. Our sin nature that has that great desire to sin and to live out its own nature. And we see that even at the youngest age. Children don't need to be taught to sin. They do that perfectly right from the youngest age because that's the natural man. That's our natural state. But he redeemed us from that. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so we're seeing there was a price paid here. Salvation is a gift, but it was not free. It was not free. There was a great cost, the precious blood of Christ, that's greater than all corruptible things like silver and gold. Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So not just from our iniquity, but from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's something to be received by faith. And again, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All of this is bringing a picture in our minds, I hope, of the tremendous value of the redemption that was purchased by Christ. In heaven, we'll all recognize that. I believe every believer has an acknowledgement to the value of the salvation that was offered to them freely. How expensive it was is how I like to put it. It's so expensive, that gift. Very, very expensive. Revelation 5, 9 through 12, it says, and they sung a new song saying, thou, they're singing to Jesus, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We comprehend the debt of grace, that the purchase of our souls was not free. But we acknowledge the great price paid was for a gift offered to us freely. Are we understanding that allegiance, that acknowledgement, there's a weight to it in our lives if we understand the grace of God? But we know that it's not worked for. And I mentioned in the introduction, Romans chapter 4, and we went through this previously, but here starting in verse 4 through to 7, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And so that was the debt that I was talking about at the beginning there, where I said, don't get confused. Because yes, we are debtors, but it's not a debt that we can pay. If we understand anything about the grace of God, we know that there's a debt there, but it's a debt we cannot pay. It's so great. It's so expensive. It would be ridiculous for us to even attempt to pay even the smallest measure of that debt. It's so great. That's why, by the way, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because when we try and compare our righteousnesses and we try and offer that up, that's like somebody purchasing as a gift a 100-room mansion for us and offering us the key and us saying, oh, I don't know if I could accept that, you know, and digging out some pocket lint and an old rusty nickel. Well, would this cover it? How ridiculous that would be. We would never do that. We would never be so tone deaf to do that. And yet, when we approach God with our works, with our religion, with our obedience to him, as though that's going to pay the way, that's what we're doing. We're spitting on the price paid and saying, meh, I don't want to acknowledge that, because that really hurts my pride. I can't do anything about that. It's so enormous. But we are debtors. There's a clear understanding when we come to Christ that a great debt has been paid that was so expensive. And we just come and receive it. He says, but to him, Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Not working to earn, but just to receive it, believing on him that justifieth the ungodly, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputed. He is conferring that upon you without merit. You have no merit to earn the grace of God. That is, by the way, the definition of grace. God's unmerited favor. That's the love of God. We don't deserve it, and he knows it. But his love is so great that he extends this great love to us in the offer of salvation, saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The understanding is of the value of the gift. And we see that Jesus taught the people about this. He used a couple, well, many different analogies, but these two parables, I believe, sum it up very well. And he gave them in sequence here, the parable of the hid treasure and the pearl of great price. He says in Matthew 13:44-46, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That just gives you a glimpse of value. Something, you find something so valuable that everything you have is so minuscule in comparison that if you could purchase it, you would immediately relinquish everything you have and give it over that you could only have it. Paul understood this when he looked at all of his accolades and everything that he had, and he had great accomplishments in the flesh. And they were good. We talked about this morning. They were good accomplishments, but he counted them but dung that he may win Christ, because the value of Christ is so much greater than anything worldly that we could ever produce, that we could ever do. And so when we have that understanding, it is so great. It is so amazing to know that we are debtors, but that debt has been paid in Christ. That clear under, you know, here's the thing. I use the analogy of the house. You could also see someone who is completely ignorant and you give them something of great value. You hand them the keys and they kind of go, oh, well, thanks. And they sort of toss them off to the side. And they just sort of throw them in their, you know, they got a little jar of spare keys and they throw them in the jar. That's someone who doesn't understand repentance and faith. They don't understand the value of the gift because, you know, here's the thing. Before you get saved, you have to know that you're lost. You have to know that you have a sin debt that far exceeds anything you could ever do to repay it. And it's a sin debt that for every sin is worthy of your death and punishment in hell. Just as the thief on the cross, as he rebuked the thief on the other side of Jesus, he said, indeed, we are here justly. He understood he deserved to die on a cross, the most vicious death the Roman government could hand out. We are here justly. But then he looked to Christ, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. That is a perfect picture of repentance and faith. Acknowledging what we deserve, acknowledging what God has provided, and then looking to him in faith and receiving it freely. The thief on the cross couldn't join up, get baptized, go door knocking, do good works, give, build an orphanage. He couldn't do any of that. He only could look to Jesus. He couldn't even motion it other than to look in his direction and to call out to him for the grace and mercy that he knew was there, calling him Lord. And so with us, we receive it. And when we receive it, we are the sons of God. And again, that term sons, that covers men and women. And so mankind, you know, man and woman created he, them. Okay? And so all of us, sons of God, children of God. And so he says, and that's my second point, we are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, again, that's only those that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the saved, those that have trusted in that great price that was paid, looking to the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean, his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that he has victory over sin in the grave and offers it to us. We then, Ephesians tells us, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's the, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the down payment that we know that we're the children of God. And it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. When we got saved, we weren't indwelt with a spirit of bondage where all of a sudden now we think that our life is now indentured servitude, where now we're slaves in the sense of back under the law. You know, there was in Galatians, it's dealt with, Paul deals with it, where for these Jewish believers who are being deceived by people who are saying that, okay, you trust in Christ, but now you have to follow the Jewish law to stay in God's favor. No. No. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? God forbid. Nothing is made perfect by the flesh. And so, as we are saved in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. And that is the same as salvation, trusting in God. We trust in God to save us. We trust in God to keep us and to teach us and to lead us and to help us to grow. God and God's Word. And there's no separation between the two. And so, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again, we've not received the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That term, Abba, Father, is a term, a very intimate term. It's not a far off term. It's a near and dear term. Like we today say daddy, you know, my children call me daddy. I'm their father. And they call me daddy. And he is our father. It's not just Almighty God of creation and we are the created. No, he's our father. Our father personally. And we can know him and have a love relationship with him personally. That's the spirit of adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. And that gives great assurance for us because he truly loves us. He desires our best. And we're safe in him. Just as you know, we see that picture in the relationship between fathers and children. Now, not all. Some, as Brother Ron's aptly pointed out, some fathers are a picture of the devil, you know, who hate their children and are so unkind. But the proper picture, a father who loves their children and who cares for them, you know, and they are loved by and trusted by their children. That's the wonderful picture that God is showing us in that. Ephesians 1, 5-7 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Isn't that a wonderful thought? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, now listen, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Like that's something you are if you're in Christ, accepted. So many in this world are seeking acceptance. And so they chase after the world's system, popularity and wealth and favor and beauty, that they might be accepted of their peer group. Do you understand in Christ, we know we don't need any of that. We have a home in heaven. This world is not our home. And we are accepted. And it's not based on our wealth. It's not based on our physical appearance. It is based on the fact that we are trusting in the only necessary and sufficient sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. There's that word again. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. His grace is so much greater. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. And so, what love? 1 John 3:1-2 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Again, when something is bestowed upon you, it's not something that you earn. It's bestowed. It's regally given by the King, that we should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth not, because it knew Him not." You know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's in Christ. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear, yet appear what we shall be. Because again, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." Amazing truth. "But we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And the point I want to pick out of this, now are we the sons of God. You know, there are those that are teaching that that God has the power to save, and He gives us power then to do the works to basically merit sonship. Like, well, okay, you're saved, but you're not a son yet until you earn it. That is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. You'll never earn, just as you can never earn salvation, you will never earn God's favor. Every day that we live on this earth, we fail to measure up to God's perfect standard in the flesh. It is only in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that we do those things. Again, because God does want us to go to work. Again, for by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's what I just talked about before. Every time He's talking about what we are saved for, saved to sin? God forbid, Romans 6 says, saved to serve. Saved to glorify. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." That's what He wants. And those works are done, only done in the Spirit, where we submit ourselves to the working of God and we obey the Word of God out of a love for God, voluntarily. The Christian life is voluntary. And so it's a wonderful realization. And then the following verse, so I just read to you 1 John 3:1-2, and then verse 3, so he, just to finish 2, it says, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Then the verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That's sanctification, and that it makes clear, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Why is that? Well, Titus tells us, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's what salvation teaches us. And that's the work of repentance. As we approach unto God, we realize that He wants to set us free from the bondage of sin. He wants to pay our debt. He wants to forgive our sins, and He wants to remove the power of sin in our life, that we would not be led around by the nose by our lusts, but to break that bondage and let us out of that prison of following after our lusts. And in doing that, then when He does it, the very thing we want Him to do, He does. "All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so He did that work. We wanted Him to do it, and He did it. And so if you wanted Him to do it, it's like I've said before, I want to get pulled out of the mud, and then my rescue comes and they pull me out of the mud. Well, what do I want to do? I want to carry on dry land. For me to throw it in reverse and drive into the mud again makes absolutely no sense. And so for us in the Christian life, if we've been born again, then our heart is directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thought to think that one day we'll be removed from the presence of sin, but not as long as we're living in this old sinful flesh. And so the battle will be fought, but yet our desire, our spiritual desire is to be delivered. As John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. We want to see him face to face, because then we'll ultimately have that full victory. And so we now are adopted, and we're waiting for the consummation of the full victory to be taken out of this sinful world and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the final point here is the Spirit gives assurance that we are the children of God. And so we said we've received that Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's all together. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so we in salvation have that opportunity now in this Christian life. And that's part of again, we see both the justification and the sanctification talked about there. The justification through Christ and then living it out in this world. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Bible tells us. And so if you are following after God and living a spiritual life in the presence of those around you that do not know God and they don't know or love Jesus Christ and don't know the Father, expect to receive some hate for that. Just mark it down. Because you can't be right with God and be right with sinful man while he's in the process of sinning. Because you're going to have to compromise if you're going to do that. And so again, if you love the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have taken you out of the world, he said, therefore the world hateth you. And so just recognize this life in Christ, we will suffer with him in that. But it's really just a picture of his suffering. His suffering was so much greater because not only did he take the actual whipping and scourging, which is so vicious that I don't think any of us in our modern sensibilities could stomach it, but the greater far still was the fact that he took the sin of the world on himself, the perfect and holy and righteous Son of God who had perfect fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit and yet left heaven's glory and lived that meek and lowly life being disregarded and spat upon and ultimately beaten and killed and mocked and scourged, dying on the cross, taking that sin of all, even those that spat upon him, and yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the sin, such a great suffering that he took. And so we can be partakers as we follow him, that we may be also glorified together. And so there's more good news associated with that, Lord willing. Next time we'll carry on through that. But I want to talk about this idea of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And so when we have acknowledged the truth of God's word and believed in him, and that's what Ephesians 1 is talking about, where it says, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We don't just all of a sudden walk along and, oh, I saw a bright light and I was saved after that. No. There's no repentance in that. There's no acknowledgement of the truth. There's no gospel there. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He paid the debt, and we receive it freely. Not some light or some warm feeling. It's not feelings. It's the facts of salvation, and we trust that God is real and God is true. And as Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we look to that word by faith and believe it, and we receive him, and he saves us. And so we've acknowledged the truth of God's word and believed in him, and so then his spirit, that spirit, bears witness in our heart to the truths of God's salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks somewhat of this, and if we start in verse 7 and following, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they were ignorant. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he said. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, because the Spirit knows everything of the Spirit in that perfect unity in the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we call the Trinity. The Spirit knows all in that. And so it says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For now he's using the analogy here of man and God, okay? So for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? The point is, none of you know what's going on in my head and in my heart right now. None of you know that. What man knoweth the things of a man? Save, that word save is like, except the spirit of man which is in him. I don't know. And that's why, you know, and by the way, a lot of so-called Christians hide behind that truth. Well, you don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. FYI, if you look at that passage, Samuel is rejecting that man who they want to accept because of his good appearance. But God knows his heart. He's not accepted of God. And so what we see in Scripture is a clean cup outside, inside full of extortion and excess. Outside, it's a sheep's wool. Inside, it's a ravening wolf. Outside, it's a whited sepulcher. Inside, it's full of dead men's bones. And so when someone says that to you, just know that they're following a new evangelical false line of thinking that, you know, well, yeah, you may be seeing all my pride and ego and wickedness, but you don't really actually know what's going on in my heart, and God knows, and I'm actually righteous and holy and good. Yeah, no, what I can see is evidence of what's going on inside. It's pouring out of you, and all I can see is what you say and what you do. And so I kind of go, wow, that doesn't really meet the picture. No, God knows what's inside. And so we don't know, though. I don't know what's in someone's heart. And again, I don't judge a man based on one action, but I mean, when you see someone's direction, and their direction is away from God in all regards, and they're not suffering from any chastening whatsoever, I say, you should fear, because the Bible tells us, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so, sons of God, us as children of God that are saved, the Holy Spirit is working. He is chastening us. We know when we're about to sin, the Holy Spirit's going, don't do it. And we do it anyways. We do. Sometimes we're disobedient children. But then God brings us up close. He loves us. He doesn't want to leave us in that state. And so it says here, to come back, it says, so what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so we don't know all the things of God, but the Spirit does. Now what does it say in 1 Corinthians 2:12? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And here's the important part. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And what is freely given to us? Our redemption. Our adoption. Our riches in heaven. Our home in heaven. Our position to be a king and a priest of God. All of the blessings of God that were immediately at that moment of salvation bestowed upon us through the love of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to know those things. That's the assurance that we have. We know that we have those things. Because we're not thinking, am I earning those things? No, the work of repentance plainly tells us we can't earn anything. That we don't merit any of that. It's too expensive. And so the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, because it, the Holy Spirit gives us acknowledgement to the truth that we believe from God's word, because it tells us plainly that we have all these things in Christ. So it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We quote Bible verses. That's, I believe, what any godly person should do when someone is questioning the wisdom of God, the salvation of God. We should be quoting them directly. And we can give the sense of it. That's what preaching is, giving the sense of it. But tell them the word of God. We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It says, though, in 2:14, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And our salvation is spiritually discerned in that the assurance of it. You do not get assurance from men. You get assurance through the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And that's clear. We are. And we have those things because we believe him. We believe it when he says, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We believe him when he says, come to me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We believe him when he says, come and receive the water of life freely. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe him. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. We believe him. And when we believe him, we know that God is true, and he will be good on his promise. And he gives assurance because at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit is given to you and gives you the assurance. And you know, I'm trusting in Jesus. My faith is not in my approach to Jesus. My faith is in Jesus. And he knows my approach to him. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But the mouth is simply articulating what the heart already believes. God knows what's in your heart. Which is why no fakers will enter into heaven, who just profess mere words. With their lips, they profess to love him, but their hearts are far from him. Those, Jesus will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They act as if there was never a purpose to salvation. And so they, like the sow, returns to their wallowing in the mire. They, like the dog, return to their vomit because they never wanted what he was offering. They wanted a ticket. They wanted the meal of sin without the bill. But that's not what he's offering. He wants to deliver you from it. And he will. And when he has, the Holy Spirit of God gives assurance of it. And so that's why the lost man has a perverted view of both the gift, thinking it can be earned, and the giver, thinking that he's, this taskmaster that wants you to get on the treadmill of works and do, you know, you do for me and maybe I'll give you salvation. You listen to the God that is described by man's religion. He's so capricious, and yet we know that God is not a respecter of persons. He will accept the young and old, rich and poor, big and small. He will accept all of them if they come in repentance and faith, all acknowledging, just as the publican and sinner, the publican, I thank you that I'm not like this this sinner. You know, I give tithes of all that I possess. But that sinner, he came and would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican, that is, not the Pharisee. And so that is the attitude. And it doesn't matter what walk of life you come from. That must be where you're at when you come to the foot of the cross. You must be humbled and recognize there was a tremendous debt paid here. It's so expensive. No life, 100 lives full of works could never pay for it. Yet I believe his word when he said it's been offered to me freely. And I want to take him at his word and receive it. Oh, what peace that brings to know that you can receive that gift. You know, it's so easy to receive a gift. You don't have to be special to receive it. You just have to have the humility to take it to yourself. If you're here this morning and you're still struggling in your pride, thinking you need to earn your salvation through attending church and through being faithful to the Bible things that you've learned, please abandon hope in all of that self-righteousness and fall at the mercy of Jesus Christ. He can save you today. He can wash you clean. He's done all the work that's required. And you need only come to him by faith and say, I want to receive that. Please forgive me. Save me. And I'm not giving you magic words. I'm just telling you. that the just as you can receive a glass of, just as a child can receive a glass of water from their father, they know how to ask for it. We can receive salvation from God, who desires to give it to us. We need simply ask him and believe by faith. And so, as I mentioned before, Hebrews 11:6, the basic elements of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we approach in that fashion with repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, we understand the debt, and that gives us great joy. That is, to me, that is the tear I've said before, and it's a quote that I have heard, and I don't know who the author of it is, but I appreciate it so much. Repentance is the tear in the eye of the sinner that turns to Jesus Christ. And that tear wells up because we know how great a debt it was and that it was paid for us. Praise God for that. Let's receive that. If you've not received Christ, receive it this morning. If you have received Christ, but you've lost the sense of the value of it, can you connect with that again this morning and just realize that such a great price was paid to redeem you, to set your feet on the rock, that he might establish all your goings and put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto your God? Would you allow him to order your steps? Would you allow him the thing that he has paid for, the right to order our steps? Allow him to work today, and he will lead you in the paths of righteousness, and he will make you a testimony. He will grow you, and he will bring glory to himself through you. And that is a plan that every Christian ought to say, praise God. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, that's what I want. Is that what you want this morning? You can have it in Jesus Christ if you'll submit yourself to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to look into thy word, to understand the security that is there in salvation through Jesus Christ, that we are the sons of God and that we have the spirit of adoption. And we can come to you at any time and at all times to the throne of grace and receive grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful truth. We also know that if we do sin in this life as children of yours, that we have an advocate with thee, Jesus Christ the righteous. What wonderful security that we would not live our lives as fear-filled Christians, but that we would be those that have great confidence in thee and yet be very sensitive to our lives, because we understand that the sins that we commit, they were paid for at great cost, and we don't minimize them. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith and desire that we would live a life that honors that, that glorifies him and glorifies thee as our Father. Lord, do your work in our hearts this morning and give us confidence in thee to walk trusting thee every single day. Lord, we love you and pray that you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.